Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Hey, Lighthouse community, good morning. My name is Ben Till. I am the community pastor down at Bluffton. It's so good to be with you guys this morning. Lighthouse community was my church home for about 6 minutes, and then we started a church in Bluffton, and I went down to be a part of that. So I say that because what we talked about a little bit earlier during hosting is there's an opportunity for you to do what I did. There's an opportunity for you to go start something new, and while that seems scary, man, I just want to encourage, if anybody who's sitting here is like thinking, man, what could God do? How could God use me at the YMCA in downtown Findlay? I encourage you to just like keep asking those questions and keep taking steps towards that, because when I showed up to the prayer gatherings in Bluffton, Ohio at the YFC building, I did not expect this. But it was the greatest decision that I ever made, saying yes to Jesus in that moment and allowing him to completely change my life and change the trajectory of what I do. So I just want to encourage people who are thinking about that, praying about that, and just say thank you to those who have already taken those steps to be a part of that. Before I go any further, just want to say welcome to any first-time and second-time guests. If you're new here, like I said before, my name is Ben, and I used to be a part of this church family before I went down to Bluffton. If you're online, you know, watching us on vacation, not feeling well, you know, smoke inhalation from this week, man, we're praying for you. Love you guys. Thank you guys for joining us online and being part of what we're doing here this morning. We're in week 10 of our essential series, the what we believe, the truths that we believe, which is hard to imagine that we're already in week 10. This series has been so good. I've enjoyed teaching it, enjoyed listening to others as they have taught the different weeks. But this week, we're looking at it's the last article. We're in order. We're out of order at Bluffton, sorry. But we're looking at the last article, the statement of faith for the EFCA church that we're a part of. And we're looking at, it's called Response and Eternal Destiny. And so with that, I just want to ask the question, like, what does eternal even mean? Because that's not a word, that's not a term that I use very often. I'll be honest with you, as I was prepping for this message and I was thinking about it, I kind of went Fritz's route. Like he used an Arnold Schwarzenegger quote last week, and I'm going to use an Aladdin quote. I always think of Aladdin as he's, you know, going through the Cave of Wonders, and he's supposed to grab the lamp, and Abu, his little monkey, touches something he's not supposed to, and everything starts to melt and fall apart. And Aladdin's crawling out of this, you know, tiger face in the sand, and he reaches out and hands the lamp to Jafar, and Jafar grabs his arm, and Aladdin's like, "What are you doing?" And Jafar goes, "I'm giving you your reward, your eternal reward." And he's about to stab him, okay? And in that moment, Jafar is using the word eternal because he's giving him the last reward he is ever going to get. It is final. It is forever. It is unchangeable. Luckily, Abu, you know, saves the day jumps up, and Aladdin, you know, as we know, makes it out. But in our passage today, Jesus is going to refer to two eternal destinies that are the options for every single person on the planet. He's going to say this, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That's it. Two options, two choices. Eternal life or eternal punishment. And when we're faced with that stark reality, it's really easy for us to go, well, duh, eternal life. That's the decision. That's the obvious choice here. But Jesus also says this in Matthew 7:13. "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way." So Jesus himself reveals that truth, that many will choose the way to eternal punishment. Man, that's crazy to think about, that many choose that way. Not they're forced that way. They have chosen that way. But here's the hope. Jesus reminds us in John 10:7, I am the gate. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life and life eternal. So this morning, we're not going to spend a ton of time talking about heaven and hell and those two places that Scripture gives us pictures of what they look like. And I would say we don't really quite grasp what we're looking at, even if we did see it. Like John in Revelation does his best. He talks about streets of gold, but it's like see-through gold. So that's not even gold that we have here. So like he can't even fathom it, and neither can we. But what we can do is make a choice. And so that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of this message. We're going to talk about the response that we're called to. So before we get into that, before we read our main passage for today, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have not just come to show us the way, that you became the way. Jesus, you died in our place. You shed your blood for the forgiveness of sin. And ultimately, you rose to new life so that those who put their trust, their hope, their faith in you may live forever worshiping your name, the name above all names. You are the King above all kings. And so, Lord, I pray that we focus on that reality this morning. That we don't worry about what hell may look like. We don't dream about what heaven may look like. We allow you to make us new today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 25, we're going to start in verse 31. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. That's what's going to be on the screen, that's the word, behind me. In my passage, it says the final judgment. For some of you guys, it may say the parable of the sheep and the goats. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today and kind of unpack what that all means. But this is what it says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, eternal life. See, there's several clear truths that come from this passage. One is what Fritz talked about last week. Jesus will return. When the Son of Man returns in his glory, as he said last week in his intro, he will be back, right? How do we know that? We know that because Jesus told us so. And Jesus doesn't lie. Jesus tells us the truth. He did so many times throughout his life. And what he said would happen always happened, so we can trust that he will come back. The next truth is that we will experience a separation. There will be what's called a judgment, and all of the nations will stand before him, and it will be separated, those who chose to trust Jesus and those who chose not to. The third truth is that we will all live forever. Every single one of us will live forever. If you heard that old stupid term, YOLO, right? You only live once. That's a lie, all right? It's YALF. You all live forever, okay? That is what Scripture reminds us. And every decision we make here has an eternal consequence. If you choose Jesus, you chose eternal life. You chose heaven. It is life, it is eternal, it is forever, it is glorious. If you chose not Jesus, you are choosing hell, which the statement of faith says eternal conscious torment. Jesus says eternal punishment. There's a theological idea that it is eternal conscious torment. It doesn't sound like anything that we want to experience. The truth is, both are forever, both are final, both are permanent, both are unchanging. There are no second chances. There's no purgatory. There is no paying for your sins after you're dead. Jesus has paid for your sins. It is over. It is final. It is full. You place your trust in him, you're going to heaven right now. If you haven't, there is no amount of time that will allow you to pay for those yourself. There is no universalism. Everybody just ends up there. The grace of God just covers everybody, and all roads lead to the same place. There's one road. It is Jesus, and it leads to heaven. Here's what we're going to talk about for the rest of this past, or for the rest of this teaching. Those truths are determined by your response. Those truths are determined by your response. We are all faced with a choice. Matthew, the human author of this passage, uses a parable, which we talked about a couple months ago in the Missed It series, where you talk about parables, you talk about illustrations that have an earthly idea, an earthly picture that we can imagine, but it has a heavenly and eternal idea that it is trying to illustrate. And so what Matthew uses here is the parable that Jesus taught about using sheep and goats. And the reason that he would have used that is because if you go to Israel, there are shepherds everywhere, and there are goats and there are sheep walking together all over the place. And if you're driving by them, you can't really tell the difference between what the sheep are and what the goats are. They're just all walking together in a big old mangled flock. But what happens is every single night, shepherds will separate the sheep from the goats, okay? And so we'll get into a little bit of that, but Matthew uses that to help us understand what Jesus is talking about here. This parable, it starts with that idea that I'm coming back, and when I come back, it will be just like what happens every single night here in Israel when the shepherd separates the two groups in his flock. See, when we hear the sheep and the goats and the separation from right to left, we sometimes immediately go to, like, what does Jesus have against goats? Like, what's wrong with goats? So, like, Jesus, have you never seen the screaming goat videos? Like, man, I love it when Taylor Swift's singing and all of a sudden, the goat starts coming in and screaming. That's hilarious. Why do you hate that? The other thing is, like, have you never seen a goat faint? Those goats are the most adorable things on the planet. Who doesn't like jumping out and seeing a goat just go stiff, on the floor? My idea is that he probably had just eaten goat cheese. Somebody handed him some cheese, and he ate it, and he's like, bleh, what is that? Okay? Now, for all of you goat cheese people out there, I'm going to do you a favor here. I had goats at my house for like 30 seconds, and I quickly realized that fun, interesting flavor that is goat cheese is goat, okay? It tastes like goat smell, all right? So if you like goat cheese, I'm so sorry, but I'm doing you a favor, all right? Good cheese comes from cows. We all know that, all right? All kidding aside, guys, Jesus, again, is using this because his listeners, his original audience would have been, they would have known exactly what he's talking about. I get this. I get what you mean by this separation. Jesus continues with the parable. He says, the king will say to those on his right, the sheep in this case, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the question is, how do you gain an inheritance? Do you inherit things because you have earned the inheritance? Or do you inherit something because you have been in relationship with the person who's passing down that inheritance? See, that's how inheritances work. It's a relationship that was formed, and someone passes that inheritance down to those that they love, those that they have been in relationship with, which is super important to understand because a lot of people will read this passage and they will get confused and go, well, it's good works that get you to heaven. The sheep did good works. And it's bad works that get you sent to hell. God chooses which ones are good works and which ones are bad works. And that's not what he's talking about here. The reason people believe that is because they read, you gave me food, you gave me drink, you welcomed me, and they're like, oh, yeah, good works. But what's happening is Jesus is describing the relationship that the king had with the two groups of people. The positive relationship, the one that he was given food, he was given drink, he was welcomed, he was given clothing, he was visited when he was sick or in prison, represent the sheep. The relationship with those on the left was, you ignored me. You neglected my needs. You never even saw me. Guys, that's important to think about. There was a famine in Rome in like the 300s AD, okay? And at this point, the Christian church had formed, and there was lots of persecution going on in Rome. And when the famine and the plague hit, everybody left Rome. Everybody got out of Dodge because there was self-preservation going on. There was one group of people who stayed. It was the Christians. Even though the people that they cared for had likely been the people sneering at them, taking away their jobs, persecuting them, cheering on the animals in the Colosseum that had been eating these people alive and their children, they stayed to take care of them. Why? Because these people knew that their life was eternal. They knew that they didn't have to take care of themselves, that they were called to something higher, and that even if they died from a plague, even if they had gotten sick taking care of those who had hated them in this life, they had the hope of eternity to look forward to. And you know what happened? People came to faith. People saw the difference between these people and everybody who had left, all the people who said that they loved them but then abandoned them when they needed them the most, and they saw the Christians stay, and they went, there's something different about you. Why are you here? And in those moments, they said, Jesus, I have the hope of eternal life, and you can too. Even though you're sick and dying in this bed right now, even though you have a plague, it doesn't matter. You can have the hope of eternity. You can be made new. That's the relationship that Jesus is pointing to here. The really interesting thing is when you read this, both the sheep and the goats, both groups, the ones who had a relationship with him and those who did not have a relationship with him, respond the exact same way. Lord, when did we see you? See, the sheep weren't doing this because they thought they were doing it for the Lord. It was just their nature. They were just acting in accordance with the new life that they had found in the hope of Jesus Christ. They were acting in accordance with the new heart that God and the Holy Spirit had created in them. Neither group had any idea that what they were doing mattered. See, that was the next thing that the original audience would have totally understood. When Jesus said sheep, they would have immediately gone to character traits of sheep. And for us, this is weird because our culture is like sheep are dumb. They're idiots. They're terrible. They're just all sorts of things. But the original audience would have understood this, that sheep have a deep-seated flocking instinct. They find safety in numbers. One would say that they place a high value on community. They rely on a follow the leader mentality. They trust their shepherd. Here's something that's interesting. When they're separated from the shepherd or from their flock, they get distressed and anxious. They don't like being alone. On the other hand, goats are fiercely independent. They're curious. They're adventurous. They're self-reliant. They test barriers. They're escape artists. Guys, when you read those qualities of goats and you think about what our culture is trying to like celebrate and entice us, man, our culture wants us to be goats. I mean, that last one, the escape artist thing, if you've ever had goats or been around goats, like, you know, like, there's no gate that's safe. Like, they can find their way, they can jump, they can climb, they can do all the different things. But here's the connection to us. Man, we are a comfort-driven society. Our society tells you if it is uncomfortable, escape that. Whether that's through substances, whether that's through just emotional avoidance, we don't want to face uncomfortable things. We want to escape. We want to get away. We want to not think about the things that matter. The last thing that the biblical audience would have understood and been picturing is that during the daytime, these groups were kept together because they served a purpose. But at nighttime, they were separated because sheep could be free. During the nighttime, they had protection from their flock. They had warmth from their wool. And they had a trust in the nearness to their shepherd. They didn't stray away from him at night. They knew that's where their protection was. Whereas the goats and their fierce independent qualities, they would have just continued to wander. So the shepherd knew, I have to pen you up. Because you don't trust me, I have to put you in a cage to keep you protected from the predators, from the cold, from everything that happens or could happen during the night. See, even at night, the sheep relied on their shepherd. They stayed close. They knew that's where their safety was. They didn't need to be penned up because they just needed and wanted to be near the shepherd. See, the sheep were reliant on the shepherd. They were humble. They were obedient. Jesus says this in John 10, verse 27 to 30. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. So one of the things that stands out to them is this very first passage, my sheep listen to my voice. Have you ever struggled with what does that even mean? What does it mean to hear the voice of God? What does it mean to listen to the voice of God? And I've heard pastors, maybe you've heard it too, like, man, if you struggle hearing the voice of God, just, you know, have the Bible read out loud to you, right? And it's a fun joke, but it's not helpful, okay? So what does that mean, to listen to the voice of God? Okay? I think it really is a simplistic thing. It's when we hear the gospel, when we hear that Jesus is God, that he lived the perfect life, that he died the death that we deserved, that he was raised to new life on the third day, we believe it. That's what it means to listen to the voice of God. It means that you believe what he said. And do we understand all of that? I don't know how you could. I don't know how human brains can wrap our minds around an eternal God choosing to die for us. So it is difficult to understand, but that's when we choose to trust. I do understand this. Jesus is the good shepherd. That's what he called himself. He knows me because he said he does. And he will give me eternal life if I trust him enough to follow him. Guys, let's not make listening to the voice of God more than it is. It doesn't have to be this, the clouds open and the voice of Mufasa, James Earl Jones, calls down, go this way, all right? That's not how it has to be. Now, we see in scripture, he has done that and he could do that for you. And if that happens, man, awesome. How cool, all right? But it also can just simply be opening up my Bible and reading it. It can be talking to other followers of Jesus, bouncing ideas off of them. Man, I feel like God's telling me to go this direction. What do you guys think? Can you pray for me on that? What does Scripture say about that? It's listening to sermons on Sundays throughout the week. It's choosing to listen to Christian music that wash you with the truths of the Word. And ultimately stepping into trust that what God's Word says is right and true. And this is a reading rainbow moment, right? Don't take my word for it. Okay, don't just take other people's words for it. You have to test this for yourself. You have to step into that exploration for yourself. But we can trust Jesus because he is the true shepherd. John Lennox, who is this super cute old British mathematician guy. Some of you guys may know who he is. He was just on like a really big podcast recently. And he teaches math at like Oxford University. So he is a brilliant man. And he lives in a world where people are like geared towards atheism. And like, I'm smart enough to figure this thing out on my own. And John Lennox has chosen to go the opposite direction and choose to trust that Jesus is his Messiah. He says this, faith is not a leap in the dark, it is a commitment based on evidence. Faith is not a leap in the dark, it is a commitment based on evidence. Guys, why did the disciples trust Jesus? Because they saw an empty tomb. They experienced a risen Lord. They were eyewitnesses to exactly what Jesus said would happen. See, I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan, okay? For some of you, you know exactly where I'm going with this, okay? I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan because my father was a Cincinnati Reds fan. And I have been told legends of the 1970s where there were benches and Morgans and, roses. And there were amazing teams that gathered together in Cincinnati and won championships. They were labeled the Big Red Machine. Why do I believe that those things happened? Because my dad was alive in the 1970s and he witnessed it with his eyes. Now, if you're watching the Reds today, you'd go, not a chance in the world. This is the worst team in baseball. They can't even field ground balls. They can't hit the ball. They strike out all the time. They're terrible. And all the Guardians fans, Indians fans, I don't know who, I don't want to offend anybody, started clapping and like, yeah, you guys are terrible. But I believe that the Reds at one point could play baseball because people at one point had seen them actually play winning baseball. Guys, we can believe and trust that Jesus is who he said he was because he not only said that he would raise on the third day, he did. And people saw it. 1 Corinthians 15:6 says 500 people saw him. Guys, this was written about 20 years after his crucifixion and resurrection, 20 years. okay? And for some of us, it's like, man, 20 years is a long time, Ben. I don't know that I can trust that. I can't even remember what I ate for breakfast like on Wednesday, let alone what I did 20 years ago. But I want you to think about this. 9/11, okay, the World Trade Centers, that 25th anniversary is this coming September. 25 years ago. For those of you who are alive and conscious and, you know, able to remember, because I'm old and most, some of you maybe weren't even alive when that happened, can you remember where you were at? Can you remember some of the sights and the sounds and the emotions? Because guys, 25 years ago, I was sitting in Liberty Benton High School in Mrs. Stoltz's ninth grade freshman history class, and the TV turned on because we were watching some stupid John Wayne movie because it went along with the curriculum or something. And I'm sitting there going, there's a building on fire. That seems like an important news event. We're sitting in history class. We should probably watch that. I was that kid, okay? And she's like, no, we're going to watch this movie. And then I remember walking down to Mr. Williman's gym class, and we watched the second building get hit. And then I remember going to Mr. Skelly's fourth grade algebra class and watching the rest of it, and then going to football practice, looking up in the sky the whole time going like, I mean, marathon's here. Maybe they're going to, you know, crash a plane into Findlay, Ohio. Like, what are we doing out here practicing? We're terrible at football. It was a long time ago. We got better. Okay. But I can tell you every detail of that day, and it was 25 years ago. So tell me, if you had followed someone who was a great teacher, someone you thought to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the one to come to save you from your sins, and you saw him crucified, you saw an empty tomb, and then you touched him and ate food with him, you don't think you would remember that 20 years later? I think you'd remember every bit of that 20 years later. That's what we have through Scripture. And if that's still not enough for you, what's really amazing is the verses right before 1 Corinthians 15:6 is known to be a creed that dates back to 3 to 5 years within Jesus' death. This is Paul talking, and he said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now notice the colon. What he's about to say is not his words. It's a quote from what he has heard the disciples say. That Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, then to the 12. We know that that's not his words because that's the only time in Scripture that he ever refers to the disciples as the 12. He's quoting other people. And that quote dates back to 3 to 5 years within Jesus' death. Guys, those who receive eternal life are those who hear, listen to, and believe the eyewitness testimony of those first century Christians, the people who experienced it. Here's the most sobering truth of this entire passage. If you go all the way back to the goats, they would have known who their shepherd was. See, the sheep listened to the voice of their shepherd. The goats would have known the voice of their shepherd. They just wouldn't have listened. They would have thought their own way was the right way. They would have thought that doing whatever they felt like doing was good, and that maybe one day I'll listen to the voice of the shepherd, but for now I'm going to have fun. Scripture says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That means you don't only hear the commandments, but you listen to and you follow the commandments. See, self-reliance, living for me, doing my own thing, man, it feels real good until it doesn't. Anybody ever been there? Man, I'm making my own choices. I'm doing my own thing. Yeah, you know, I'm running into a couple obstacles, and then bam, life hits you in the face and you realize that you're alone. You have alienated yourself from everybody who cared about you, and there's no one there to help. So the question is, are you living for Jesus, saying yes to his leadership every minute of every day? Are you just hoping that he'll be there for you when you need him someday? When things get dark, when things get cold, when things get scary, like the goats at night. See, the truth is that saying yes to Jesus is a lifestyle choice. It's a transformative process. The more time you spend near the shepherd, the more you learn his voice, the more safe you feel, the more peace you experience. See, yesterday I talked to a guy at Bluffton Community who asked me if he could get baptized in August, which the answer to that question, like 99 out of 100 times, is yes, okay? You know, there's a couple questions that we'll ask you, but if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you want to get baptized, the answer to that question is yes almost every single time. And I was just like, man, I knew where this guy had come from. We had prayed with him. His friend had been in my small group, and we had prayed for this man for like months. Man, it would just be great if my friend would come to church. And then one day he walked in the doors. And he told me yesterday that the reason he wants to get baptized is because he realizes that Jesus was the missing piece in his life. That for the last 6 months, he woke up every single day hoping to die because he was so depressed, so hopeless, so without direction in his life. And since coming to church, since being around other growing disciples, since experiencing the risen Lord himself, he has joy. He has peace, he smiles, and he wants to live his life for his Savior forever. And man, like that is what we're doing here. If this is just one person who makes that decision, this was all worth it, right? And guys, that's what we're calling people to. That's what we are called to. Guys, this is why every single week of this series has been, we've paired it with an essential Bible reading plan, right? From what I've heard, like 300 plus people have made the decision to join that reading plan here. There's been like 100 plus people at Bluffton Community. Think about that. Between the two churches, 400 plus people have read the Bible in community because of this series. People are connecting with the voice of their Heavenly Father through Scripture. They're hearing and learning to listen to the voice of their shepherd, learning to know it, to love it, rely on it, like we say here. And guys, moment of transparency for each of you. Scripture uses the reference that pastors are teachers and evangelists, and they use the word shepherd. And I took a class, and it was a pastoral care class, and it was all about how pastors are shepherds, and that's the illustration that we use for that. And I struggle with that. Doesn't mean I don't believe it, because it's Scripture, so I trust that it's God's word. But I struggle with that because we have a shepherd. And I think one of the problems that people have run into with the church is that they look to this guy as the shepherd, and this guy is human and fails them. And they're like, well, I can't trust him, so then I can't trust Jesus. Guys, we have one shepherd, and his name is Jesus Christ. Bluffton Community Shepherd is not named Ben. Lighthouse's shepherd is not named Fritz or Larry. Our shepherd is Jesus. And if we keep our eyes on him, man, we can trust him. Because the only reason that we can do anything good in this life is because he has chosen us, he has pursued us, and he has stamped his name on our hearts. That day for me was 16, I was 16 years old sitting on Trenton Avenue McDonald's right over here doing a Bible study with my friends, and the light bulb went off. And all of a sudden, I had known who the shepherd was, and I stepped into knowing and following and listening to the voice of my shepherd. Guys, he pursued me. He came after me. And some of you guys may be sitting here going, man, I feel 100 miles away from the person I'm sitting next to, let alone God. I feel completely alone in my life. And I want to read this truth to you. Guys, he pursues you as well. Luke 15, 1 through 7 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Guys, there's a sermon there. If you are a sinner, don't run from God. Draw near to God. That's where the sinners found their peace. They found their home. They found their hope. They drew near to him. And the Pharisees, which is just a fancy word for religious people, and scribes, people who knew scripture like the back of their hand but didn't allow it to transform their life, grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Jesus said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The tax collectors and the sinners drew near. Do you know who one of those tax collectors would have been? The guy who wrote the passage we read this morning. See, Matthew was a Jewish man who was very smart and very gifted, and he was chosen to be a tax collector, which meant the Romans hired him to take advantage of his friends, his neighbors, and his loved ones. And as Jesus is teaching the parable, "Man, you saw me naked, you saw me hungry, you saw me thirsty, you saw me sick and in prison," he would have been seeing the faces of all of his friends, all of his family members, all of his neighbors who he had taken advantage of and left with nothing. See, he would have made his money by adding money to the taxes that the Romans told him to collect, and he would have become rich over the negligence and the overcharging of the people that he loved. And what he hears is, "As you did to the least of these, you did unto me." Can you imagine the crushing weight that Matthew would have felt? But Matthew didn't decide to lean into that. He decided to lean into these words from Jesus: "Follow me." Matthew heard the voice of his shepherd, and he chose to listen to the voice of his shepherd when he called, "Follow me." See, Matthew understood and chose to trust the new nature that only Jesus offers. And guys, the good news is that if you have been sitting here and you have been listening to this passage, you've been listening to my teaching and going, "Man, I sound so much more like a goat than I do a sheep," you're in good company, because so do I. All of those qualities are qualities that I have fallen into the trap of thinking, man, self-leadership, being adventurous, being, you know, escaping from discomfort and going my own way, blazing my own trail, man, those all sound like good qualities for a man to have. But here's the thing. The qualities that Jesus is looking for are those who are humbly obedient and trusting his voice. And the best news is that the sheep weren't righteous because they did something. The sheep were righteous because Jesus looked at them and said, "You're righteous." See, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he clothes us with his righteousness. When God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son, because we could never become righteous on our own. In fact, like on our own, we're headed towards the destruction. And one of the things that we sang about earlier, that Jenny talked about, is from Revelation. It says that, "Behold, I am making all things new." And we can all look around and see that the earth is not made new yet. But while we wait for that to happen, guess what can happen right here, right now? He can make you new. He has made me new. He has made several of you new. He has placed his Spirit in us and turned our heart of stone into a heart of flesh when we trust him, when we choose him, when we follow him. See, every single one of us has the choice today. We can respond to Jesus in one of two ways. We can humble ourselves. We can surrender willfully, choosing to trust him alone for salvation. Or we can be arrogant, rejecting him in pride, choosing to trust our own work, believing the lie that you can somehow earn your way to heaven through good works, adherence to rules, outweighing the good and the bad, because that's what every other religion teaches you to do. But guys, one day we will all stand before Jesus, our righteous judge. And scripture says, and we sang earlier as well, every knee will bow. My question will be, will you be forced to, or will you have chosen to? Because when you choose to willfully bow your knee to Jesus, when you choose to surrender your life to his lordship, man, eternal life awaits. A new heavens and a new earth will be enjoyed, and we will stand in reverent awe before our Savior every single day for all time, which is a gift we can't even imagine. So when that day happens, here's the question that we all have to answer. Who is Jesus? Those who surrender to the truth that he is the Lord of our lives, that he is our Savior, we will be saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you may, you will. Because he is Lord. He's pursuing you. He is calling you. Will you listen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and let's ask the question we ask every single week, and let's actually take time to listen. Asking the question, God, what are you saying to me through your word? Jesus, on behalf of my brothers and sisters who are here this morning, I want to declare that you are Lord. I want to declare that we love you, that we desire to know and rely on you. But Lord, I also know that I cannot declare that for someone. I can choose that for me. I can disciple people. I can challenge people. I can invite people. But ultimately, it is our individual decisions that matter. And so for every single person who's sitting here and has not made the decision to follow you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that you would make them new, that they would choose surrender, that they would choose new life that only comes through Christ Jesus our Lord. And God, I pray that you would give them the courage and the strength, even if they're worried about what people may think of them, to tell someone. Lord, we want to rejoice with your angels in heaven when one sinner repents. So Lord, I pray that if there is one person here today, that their heart of stone would be turned into a heart of flesh, that they would say yes to you for the very first time. And that whoever they tell would wrap them in a hug that doesn't even do justice to the hug and the embrace that they will get from you one day in heaven. Father, thank you for the hope of eternal life. Thank you for truth. Thank you for being the sacrifice that gives us that hope. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.